I said in the very beginning, in the prayer time, the pastors of Battleground, we get together every Thursday and we spend some time praying for one another. And for the different churches, it's actually one of the coolest things I think about the Battleground community, at least being a pastor here, is the camaraderie we had. And one of the things that we talked about this last week was just the heaviness that it seems that's been happening in the last year or so. And even our list of prayer requests shows that there's a heaviness of a lot of difficult things that have been happening. I took this image just off the headlines last night about a Hurricane Nate that's going to hit landfall, and also the Las Vegas shooting that happened. And that doesn't even mention Harvey or Irma or the earthquakes that you guys mentioned in your prayer requests. It seems like there's all kinds of really heavy and difficult situations that we've been facing. And that doesn't even necessarily mean those are more of the public kind of big ones. A lot of us are facing our own storms in our life. You guys, if you've been here at Crossway Church, know that for the last 6 months, I finally wasn't able to drive because I had a seizure. And you yourselves have been dealing with different health challenges and different things like that. So today I want you to think about, what are those storms that you faced in your life? They don't have to be physical storms, or that maybe it is that you got a diagnosis or a medical thing that you've gone through and you wonder whether or not you're going to be able to go through it. Maybe you've seen a loved one suffer and that breaks your heart and you wonder, Lord, where are you in all of this? Maybe it's just feeling the weight of all of the stuff that's happening, and you don't necessarily know anyone going through Las Vegas or the hurricanes, but just the burden of that and the uncertainty of that. You feel the emotional weight and the anxiety in your heart, and you wonder, how do we deal with this? And what do we do with this? And maybe even ask the question, where is God in all of this? Well, there's never really nice, tight answers. I'll have to be honest about that. Usually when we give really glib answers, it doesn't always seem to fit. But in this passage, we are going to look at Paul going through a storm. And we're going to see how we're going to kind of look at storms and look at the different components of storms and kind of our response to them. But hopefully we will also be reminded of some truths, and that is this. That, yes, storms are really hard, and they are difficult for us to go through. And the best thing we can probably do to those loved ones who are going through storms is to come alongside of them and cry with them, or put our arms around them and just suffer along with them. But the Bible teaches us that God can work through it, and sometimes we need those hopeful reminders that God can use even difficult circumstances for our good. And so we're going to see this in the text that we're going to look at today. We're one chapter away from finishing up the book of Acts, and then we'll be looking at the book of Philippians after that, because that's just what we do here at Crossway Church. We preach through a book. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to read through all of Acts 27 and Acts 28, all the way to the first 10 verses of 28. But you can follow with me in the Pew Bibles. I think it's 908. If it's a smaller print, or 1739. And if you prefer your app, you can see where we have the Bible passages and the sermon notes up there on the screen, or it's on the front page of your bulletin as well, if you would rather follow along there. But this is what the word of the Lord says. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium and about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, and a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in the kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving at Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite of Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo, and to our lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both the southwest and the northwest. When the gentle south winds began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. And so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Quadra, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So, I mean, this is a huge hurricane-style force that they're literally using ropes to try and keep the boat together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sistrus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, just trying to keep this thing afloat. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, and then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But I now urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away." So there's a mutiny there. I mean, think about that. The sailors just say, "See you later. We're gone. We're going to take care of ourselves." Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us aboard, and when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill all the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming along and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were there to get on planks or on other pieces of the ship, and in this way, everyone reached land safely. Once safely on shore, we found that the island was called Malta. The islanders there showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Pretty dramatic, right? He's a murderer, now he's a god. But there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us to his home and showed us generosity, or generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies as we needed. Now, I know this is a big chunk of text, and there's a lot of stuff here, but I think there are some lessons that we can learn, as I said, about suffering and about going through storms and about how God can actually use storms in a difficult way in our life, but also some things that can come out of it. At first, we just see how much great detail Luke gives us about this treacherous journey. I mean, I have a map here that you can see it, but from the very beginning, you can see that it wasn't easy because they were sailing in choppy seas. They give us a time here. It's in the fall, and this is a time frame in the Mediterranean, and in particular in this area, where usually it was smarter for you to avoid sailing because the winds and the hurricanes happened, and these strong winds were there. And you can see that what normally would take just a couple of days, it took a couple of days journey when they were able to go through open seas on when Paul came back from some of these places on his previous journey, took much longer because they had to crawl up and around the coast and hug the coast and slowly make their way up there just to try and avoid these really strong winds. And so finally, when they make it to this area called Fair Havens, which was a much more arduous journey than what it should have been just to get to Rome, they should have been by Rome by now if there wasn't the choppy waters. We see that Paul encourages the sailors to spend the winter at Fair Haven. Now, Paul didn't necessarily have a revelation there. He just has done this trip a lot, and he saw where things were headed and how much wind it was, and he spoke up. Now, think about this. He is not a sailor, but yet he has the courage to speak up to the centurion who is supposed to guard him and the sailors and say, "Hey, guys, do you really think this is a wise decision?" Well, they decided that this wasn't going to be a great place for them to winter. They needed a deeper harbor, and so they decided to head up to Phoenix. And it's just at that time where it seemed like the winds were subsiding, and they said that it slowed down and the winds came from the south, which would have pushed them to Rome, that the enticement of the potential prophets, that the crew decided that they weren't going to harbor in Phoenix and continued on to Rome. Now, what you need to know is that in this time frame, if you were willing to travel grain to Rome, you would get paid way more, 3 or 4 times for your ship. And so these sailors had a decision. What were they going to do? Were they going to play it safe and go hang out in Phoenix, or were they going to go to Rome? And they saw this break of the wind, kind of like sometimes, I don't know how many of you have ever gone through the passes, but usually when we have to go over to Steph's folks, when we have watched, sometimes there's, you can see where the weather is going to take a break, where there's a snowstorm for a day, and then there's a day break, and that's the day that you want to go over the pass. Well, the sailors thought that this was the case, that this would be their break in the weather, and they could make their big push to Rome. But that didn't happen. Actually, what they happened was they faced a mighty, what's called Gregale, it's the northeastern storm, for 14 days. Think about this. For 14 days, it says that they went through hurricane-style winds. And if you Google Gregale, which is what this is called, in Malta, you can see images. And what it looks like is a mild hurricane literally going through there. And so I want you to imagine what it would have been like on that ship, how devastating and scary it would have been. I mean, we see that's the case here. The sailors do everything they can to lighten the load and to do everything they can to prepare the ship because they know that they are in the midst of a major storm. I mean, when sailors are scared, you know it's scary, you know? I mean, you know that when the people who are hardened and who see this thing day after day try and plot their way to get to a lifeboat and leave you behind because they don't even care about those in the passengers, that this is a major storm that they're going through. And so this is really what the life on the ship is all about. But what we see is that God appears to Paul, it's actually an angel of the Lord, and gives him courage and makes it clear that God is going to miraculously spare their lives, and he did when the ship wrecked on Malta. Now, again, you would think, I mean, this is just, isn't this kind of the way that life tends to go? This story, a really hard journey. They get to Fair Haven, and they all of a sudden it looks like the winds are going to go great. And so they make their jut, and it seems like life is going good. And then there's a 14-day storm, and they're pushed around again, and they get to this other low. And then that you could see where they would take a break and kind of, we made it. We're safe at Malta. And there's these people who aren't going to actually try and kill us, but they're actually going to be hospitable to us. And the first thing that is recorded, Paul's moving wood to start a fire, and what happens? A poisonous snake bites him. And again, you would think if you, this up and down journey of life, that this would be another really difficult thing for Paul to endure. And the islanders, you see, they know what happened. They know that that snake has the potential to kill him like that. And they make a judgment on him. They make a judgment that he must have done something bad in order to deserve this. But yet God doesn't allow him to die. Paul's bitten by a poisonous snake, but did not die. And God kind of miraculously saves him. And we see the people of Malta changing their mind about Paul. And we see that Paul does all these miracles to, again, prove that the message that he's preaching is not just some fairy tale or anything like that, but rather it is representing the true God, the creator of the universe. And so this is really the story. Now, again, it's a great story, and you may look at this and go, okay, well, this is awesome. I mean, I see there's some maybe some trajectories there of I can go through the ups and downs in life, and Paul's going through this major storm, but the reality is I don't know about you, but I've never been stuck in a storm on sea, and so what's the connection to my life? Well, I think there's some broader connections that we can find, and there's two lessons that I think we can do, and that this lesson and that Paul, Luke highlights certain aspects about when we face storms, and they may not be physical storms like hurricanes, or they may not be physical things like earthquakes or forest fires or something like that. This is, can even inform us of some of the struggles that we, the emotional storms that we face, or the medical storms that we face, or any kind of storm. And the first thing that we need to see is that Paul, or that Luke, the author of Acts, highlights that there's multiple dimensions to a storm and its devastation. And the first thing is that there are things that are outside of our control. I mean, Luke highlights this along the journey. He talks about how the wind is blowing them and how it's moving and how it's going there. Even the snake jumping up seemingly random and biting Paul. All these things are completely outside of their control. The sailors can't control the wind. They can control how they act there. And there are certain things like being bitten by a snake. And one of the toughest things for us when we look at these kind of things, when we get those diagnoses, when we suffer through some of these things, is this feeling of being out of control. And one of the best things that we can do is we need to just accept it and to learn that, yes, we are not in control of everything. And we see here that's there. And so we need to understand that we will face storms that are caused by things outside of our control. We may get a diagnosis or a physical struggle, or we may face a natural disaster or a hurricane or a forest fire. And some of the storms that we face will seemingly, we don't know why they're there or why they exist. But on the flip side, we also see that there are things caused by our own foolishness or the foolishness of others, right? I mean, Paul knows that there's going to be strong winds, and he speaks up to the people and says, hey guys, you're nuts. We need to, this is not wise for us. I know that there's a ton of potential profits here for you to carry us prisoners and also all this grain to Rome, but why are we going in the middle of a storm? I mean, why are we doing this? And it was the decision of the centurion and the boat captain that brought them into this 14 days. And so we will see that we sometimes need to try and be wise and try to avoid these kind of storms. And some of the storms that we face in our own life, we also have to admit that there are that it is caused by broken people doing broken things. I mean, think of this in the Las Vegas shooting. Those people went to the concert, and all they wanted to do is have a good time and go to the concert. And it was a broken person, and we don't know what his mental state, or we don't know his motive. I think that's one of the most unsettling things about kind of this Las Vegas thing, as I talk to people, is he doesn't fit a mold. And so it seems like, where is he all this? But it's a broken person doing broken things, and it's causing pain for certain people. And in this case, the people couldn't do anything to avoid it. But sometimes we also have to admit that there are decisions that we make, foolish decisions that we make, that we can control, and we need to try and be wise like Paul. We need to make wise decisions to maybe not get us in a financial pinch when we shouldn't, or maybe we need to try and make sure that we are listening to our doctors and doing what we can to try and make ourselves better. I needed, one of the things that the seizure thing has told me is I'm not 25 years old anymore, and I'm not invincible. And so even though I would love to grind things out physically and do certain things like I wanted to, I have had to learn to slow down, and I have to be wise about that. And so that is a decision that I'm making. And when it comes to storms, we have to kind of sort this out. What are the things that are outside of our control that we need to, we'll talk about what we need to do and we need to trust, and what are those things under our control? And it's not always an easy task. But we see that Paul's kind of weighing this. It's not just like he threw up his hands and said, well, it's going through a difficult time, so I'm not going to do anything. No, he attacked it. When he saw there was foolishness of the people around him, he spoke against that and said, hey, look, what you're doing is unwise. And when people speak into our lives and tell us that, it's wise for us to listen. I mean, think what these captains would have said, like, ugh, if only I would have listened to Paul. Paul actually says it. I told you so, right? I mean, he says that in the text, I told you so, you shouldn't have done this. But for some of us, we need to own up to our own mistakes, and those things have caused some of our storms. And for some of us, we need to listen to those who are trying to help us avoid those, and that could be the challenge. That maybe some of our own foolish decisions are what are leading up to some of these choices, and we need to weigh that. We need to do that. Really, what if you look at it, is this story reminds us of the Serenity Prayer that's written by a guy named Richard Niebuhr, but it's used in AA. If you guys have gone through 12-step programs, you know that this is what it is. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Those are the things that are outside of our control, right? And the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so when it comes to living with storms, that should be our constant prayer. Lord, help me to know what I can't control, and help me to know those things that I can fix. And it's not an easy process. I'm not claiming that it is. But part of it is not owning the things that are outside of our control and trying to do everything we can to fix that, but rather to deal with those things that we can control and to counteract that. And we see that Paul is in this struggle. And it's not easy. It's not simple. I can't get up here and say there's five reasons on how you can figure it out, because every single one of our situations is different. But we see that there's this tension inside of us when we face storms of trying to figure this stuff, what's out of our control and what's in our control. But the other thing that we can see here in this text is this, that storms don't need to defeat us, that God can bring good from them. As your pastor, there's a lot of times where when we hit hard situations, we want to know why, right? Like, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Why is this happening to me? You know, why? And oftentimes in the Bible, we don't know why. We aren't given the clarity. We talked about that in a couple weeks ago when we looked at when Paul was told that he was going to go through all these sufferings so that he could make his way to Rome. And we would like that kind of clarity, but often we don't get it. I mean, I know from my seizure and that I have to slow down and I need to watch it. And I need to watch myself. And maybe God's teaching me some lessons and all that. But I don't really know why I had my seizure. I mean, I don't know why that happened. And you guys have all kinds of health challenges. And I don't know why your kids are going through all kinds of difficult circumstances or why you're struggling with certain things. There's a lot of times where we don't get that why answered. But I do know, and what this text teaches us, is that the storms don't need to defeat us, and that even though they're evil and caused by broken people, God can allow these things to happen, and that God can use them for our good. And sometimes this is the lifeline that we need. This is the comfort that we need in the midst of the storm. And we really see this in this text. There's three things that I think that we see that God produced and God used in this really difficult circumstance, and that is this. The first one was just simple. The gospel was spread further because of the storm. I mean, Paul would not have gone to Malta had he not been, had forced the shipwreck there, but we see that the people of Malta, God saw God's power and heard the gospel. I mean, if you know Paul at all, you know that Paul's not going to go. When they say, hey, you're a god, he's not going to go, hey, you're right. You know, I'm a pretty important person. I got these superpowers. Just check me out, right? That's not Paul's MO. Because Paul gets in trouble every time that happens when he's had it before, when he says, no, I'm not a god. The power, the reason why I didn't die isn't because I'm a great person. It's because God is at work in my life and what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be healed and that everything is going to miraculously happen if we put faith in Christ. But what my point here is that we know that the people of Malta saw God's power and heard the gospel. And so when we face a difficult storm, we need to come at this. We may not necessarily know why everything happened, but we can trust that God can use even our lowest points to grow our faith or the faith of others. And this is a difficult lesson for us to learn, but I want you to think about your own life. And I know a lot of your stories, and I'm learning some of your stories, and you know my story. But the most difficult circumstances that I've gone through, those dark nights of the soul, are those times where I've had to wonder, God, where you are at? And you have wondered, where, God, are you are at? What are you doing in all of this? And those circumstances are hard. And you wonder at times whether or not your faith is even going to survive. But yet, as you kind of get back and as you look through that difficult situation in your rearview mirror, you see that God used that to do something in your life. That God used it, if nothing else, to deepen your faith in you because it felt like you had nothing else to cling on to. And so your faith in God was solidified because you went through this really difficult storm. And so when we go through difficult circumstances and when we see these storms happening, what we can understand is that God can use those lowest points to grow our faith. And we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of this when we're in the darkest time. Now, I've told you this, and I'm going to say it again, because we don't want to just give glib answers to people when they go through storms and say, hey, look, you know, God's got it. God won't give you more than you can handle, or, hey, you'll be okay. The first reaction that we have to people is we come alongside them and we say, I know that this is hard. I know that you're suffering, and I know you want to know the answer to the why question, but I don't know if I have it. And I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to cry with you when you're sad, and I'm going to just listen to you when you need that. That's going to be my response to you. But we also need to trust that God can use these lowest points to grow our faith. And the Bible has story after story and Bible passage after Bible passage that reminds us of this truth. I mean, Genesis 50 verse 19 is one that's easy for us. Joseph went through all kinds of difficult circumstances. I mean, you want all kinds of different storms. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. I read this story to my 4-year-old daughter and she goes to me, man, he had a lot of mean things happen to his life, didn't he, Dad? You know? Yeah. His brothers sold him into slavery because they were jealous. He was doing the right thing with Potiphar and showing integrity when his wife tried to seduce him, and he ignored it, and she falsely accused him of attacking her, and he's in prison. And then in prison, he has his buddies who he tells a dream to, and they say, oh, when we get out of here, we promise we'll get you out too. And they go through life and ignore him. And it's not until Pharaoh has a dream, it's like all of a sudden his friend goes, oh, wait, I do know this guy that I told I'd get him out of prison, and he's been there for years. And so, yeah, I'll tell you, he can tell a dream. And he tells Pharaoh's dream, and then he rises to power and becomes the second most powerful person. And what we see is that Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh that there's going to be a famine coming, and in answering his own visions and prayers, he saves his own brothers. And his brothers are scared because they've moved to Egypt and they've been living off of Joseph. And they think the only reason why Joseph is doing this is because his dad's alive and they want that he's going to take care of his dad. And as soon as his dad dies, they're going to get what's due them. And Joseph had every right to say, I'm going to stick it to you and give justice. And so when his dad dies, they come to him and say, what's going to happen? And this is Joseph's response. What Joseph said to them is, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We don't know why. We may not understand why did God allow this to happen, but we do know that God can use even evil things and painful things that he allowed to happen for our good and for the good of others. And we see this in Romans 8:28, that we know that in all things, not just good things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And in these difficult times and in these stormy times, those times when we want to know, God, why are you allowing this to happen? What's going on here? I don't understand why we have all these hurricanes, why we have this shooting. I don't know why I have this diagnosis or why I have to go through this. One of the things and one of the points that we have to come to is this trust that, yes, God, I don't know why, but I'm going to trust that you can use it for my good. And here's the thing. A lot of times we would never see this, and this kind of level of trust would never happen if we didn't go through the storms. And so one of the positive things that we can see through storms, and it's not easy, guys. I'm not saying it's easy, but one of the things that we can see God using and the way that he can work through our storms is that he deepens our trust in him, and that we can see that God can use even the difficult things in our life for good. Storms also have this ability to produce contentment and thanksgiving. Luke sets this up, if you read the story, as this contrast between the sailors. I mean, you know, the sailors are like frantic. You know, I threw the ball around with my dog this morning. And my dog is pretty hyper, but yesterday we had soccer and a bunch of different things. And so she didn't get her exercise that she normally does. And so I'm throwing the ball to her, and she grabs the ball, and then she drops it, and she's running everywhere to try and follow some mole and going all over. And normally she's pretty good about just, you know, I throw it, she brings it back to me, but she's just hyper and going everywhere. And this is the way that I envision those soldiers. They're so afraid and so fearful that they're just doing anything and everything they can because they're in a panic. But Luke contrasts that to Paul, who has this peace, and in this just moment of a huge storm for 14 days, Paul gives them really practical knowledge, like, hey, we haven't eaten. It's time for us to eat, okay? But he also has this meal, and it says that he gives thanks in the middle of the storm. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I'm suffering, that's not my first reaction, right? My first reaction is the soldiers. Lord, what are you doing? What do I got to do? What can I do? Where do I got to do? What do I have to do? What do I do? Do I tie it around the boat? What do I need to do in my life to make this whole thing better and to get over it so I can move on? I mean, that's the way my brain works, and it really is that fast, even faster than what I just talked. Okay? But a lot of times, that's our reaction. But storms sometimes have this ability to, God can use them to make us slow down and to realize and to change our focus and to for us to produce a peace that is in there. And it's oftentimes in the storm that God gives us a peace that passes all understanding and reminds us of our blessings in the midst of the trials. And there's a lesson that we can learn there. Because honestly, I have to admit that when I just go through life and things seem to go good, I take a lot of stuff for granted. And it's not until those things are threatened that I start to realize how much God has really given me. And so what we see here is that Paul slows down in the midst of this storm and in the midst of this trial and says, hey guys, I know it's crazy. We've been in a storm and in a hurricane and the ship has been hardly holding on for 14 days. But you know what? We have something as simple as a meal, and we can eat. And so let's take a break and let's eat and give thanks to the God who's given this to us. That's why Paul says it. He says it so great in the midst of this. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and in the difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. And Paul says in another spot in Philippians, where we're going to study later, that he has learned to be content in all circumstances, that God has given him the peace that passes all understanding. And there's something that can happen in the middle of the storms, and it can seem fleeting in moments, but God can use those things to take our focus off of the storm itself and to turn our focus on him. And he can use it to remind ourselves that we have much to be thankful for. And there's a peace that can come in the midst of all of this, and that we recognize and we can come to it in thanksgiving. And sometimes, you know, that is what we need, because maybe we made a foolish decision to pursue a relationship or some kind of a thing, and that foolishness has been part of what's caused the storm. Not always. A lot of it's outside of our control, and I said that. But sometimes when we can get so caught up in things that we don't have and we forget what we are given, that God can use these difficult times to remind us, you know, really, there are things for us to be thankful for. I would never have been thankful to be able to drive until I had my seizure. It's something I took for granted for 6 months, or for years, until I couldn't drive for 6 months. You know, it's even being able to see my own potential mortality and realize I'm not as invincible as I think I am, and having to slow down and say, God's given me a wife who is sacrificing for me and is willing to do all kinds of things for me, drive me around back and forth for 6 months, and a church that's willing to do that. And I have the ability to even give my kids, who can drive me nuts sometimes, a kiss at night, when maybe that might not have happened if the seizure would have gone in a different way. But it takes going through a storm and difficult circumstances sometimes for us to recognize that. And so this is one of the things that can happen through all of this. The third thing that we see, and here's the reason why we can have peace, and here's the reason why we can have trust. And that is this. Paul is given, in the midst of the storm, a reminder that God is with believers in the midst of the storm. Now, every time Paul is fearful, and I don't want to paint Paul as the super apostle who's got all this stuff figured out, because in all of these 2.5 years that Paul's gone through his journey from Jerusalem to Rome, how many times has the Lord had to come to him and say, take courage? What does that mean? He probably wasn't very courageous, right? But God came to him and reminded him, this time through an angel, and reminded Paul that he belonged to God and that that could give him courage. And that's what he said. He said, the angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid. And you see that the root cause, the reason why Paul didn't panic, the reason why Paul was able to give thanks, the reason why Paul was able to endure what he did in a different way than the sailors around him, was he had this basic idea and the basic trust that the God who is in control of the universe is there with him. Now, I know when we suffer, a lot of times it feels like God has ditched us and left us, and we think that we're on our own. But the Bible tells us over and over again, because guess what? We aren't always courageous, and we aren't always fearful, and we need to be reminded of this truth over and over again. At least maybe it's just me, okay? But we need to be reminded that when we suffer and when we see people suffering, God has never left us. God is always with us if we are believers. And he is right there beside us in the midst of a trial. And when we face those trials, and when we get anxious, and when we wonder, where is God at all of this, and why is God at work? It is so much of a relief to know that we're not alone. I mean, think about this. The trials that I have faced, it is so much easier to know that God has put that friend or that spouse or that family member or that alongside of me, and I'm not alone. But what the Bible tells us is that we're never alone. Even if family lets us down or friends let us down or loved ones let us down, that we're never alone. that God is always with believers in the midst of their trials. And that's where the trust, that's where the peace, that's even where the thanksgiving can come from. And so that's why he said, Paul says it in Romans 8, verse 28. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those sounds like some pretty big storms to me. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a guy who only knows this because he has had to endure storm after storm after storm. You don't say stuff like that if you've never suffered and you've never felt like your faith is hanging on by a thread and you feel like you've left up hope. But when we look at the words of Paul, we see this truth that nothing ever can separate us from the love of Jesus. And the reason why we know this to be true isn't just because Paul says it. It's because Jesus himself lived this out. The reason why we know that God can use all things for our good is because he used the suffering and the storm of Jesus' life. His facing a tragedy of a trial. Him having his friends completely destroy or to run away from him and ignore him. Him who had never sinned, being put up against a murderer and being yelled, crucify him and get rid of wanting Barabbas because they had hatred for him, not because of the bad things he had done, but because of the good that they saw inside of him. And in the midst of all of that storm, that God used it for Christ to willingly lay down his life on the cross and to suffer the wrath of God for your sin and my sin, to show that he can use the suffering of a Savior who knows what it's like to suffer. It's not somebody who's immune to this. He knows every temptation, the Bible tells us, and he knows every pain that we have. And this is the God, the Spirit of the God who's inside of us, guiding us and directing us and at work inside of our lives. And he went through all of that storm so that he could provide a relationship with you and I to God, and he could repair the brokenness that was there. Why do some tragedies happen? Because we are all broken and marred by sin. And that relationship and that sin destroys our relationship with God. But Christ endured a storm of the cross and the wrath of God so that you and I might spend eternity with him. And so we know that God is the God of the storm. That God can use even, we don't always know why he allows difficult things to happen, and we don't always know the purpose. But Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection proves that God can use suffering for our good so that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you, and Lord, I know that there are many in this room that are suffering. Lord, we all carry our own storms and our own battles. And Lord, I pray that as we face these battles, as we see loved ones going through difficult circumstances, as we face difficult circumstances as well, that you remind us that nothing can separate us from you. Lord, I pray that you instill in us this trust and this attitude of thanksgiving, that even in the midst of chaos, that you can work and that you can do good things, that you can use these storms to deepen our relationship with you. And may we turn from all these things that are distracting to us and turn our focus and our attention on you, our Savior and the one who can walk beside us in the midst of this tragedy and in these difficult circumstances. And so, Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts today. Remind us of this truth. And Lord, for those of us who this whole thing about Jesus and dying on a cross may be new to us, Lord, I pray that you even use tragedy to reveal your power and your grace in our lives, that we can put our hope and trust in you as your Savior. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.